before we get started, Hannah and Trevor, it's come to my attention that you guys are leaving us for a short period, a two-month period. Trevor, I assume that's to do with your apprenticeship and some further training you have to do. You got a minute just to join us up here for a quick prayer so we can send you off in BFA fashion? And maybe if Rod and David can come up as well, and with the elders here, we'll send you off. Often we do this with people who are moving, but you guys are coming back, and that's nice, because we're going to miss your music ministry for 2 months, and I know I'm going to miss little Timmy coming up and so joyfully showing me where that cookie tray is every Sunday morning. So let's just take a moment and commit to the McNulty's in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can come together, and we are so encouraged for the love and the adoration to you, Jesus Christ, that Trevor and Hannah have shown, and the way that they're teaching their young son to do the same. Father, we pray that as they leave us for this short period of time, for these 2 months, to further Trevor's education, that you would be with them in travel, in safety, in health, and that you would also be with them through the struggles, the hard times, and the sicknesses that come across every family as we live out our lives here on this earth. Father, bring us all back together safely after this period of time is over, that we may enjoy each other's fellowship, learn from each other's example, and most of all, grow closer together in our love for you. So we thank you for this time, and we look forward to our reunion again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Just before I get into today's message, I just wanted to take a minute and update you on the Otter Slide, the Northland Bible Cabin that we're looking to replace, rebuild. Some people have asked me about schedules, and I just wanted to touch on that. We're at the mercy of springtime, obviously, this year. I was telling some people, I've got a customer, an older lady, and she keeps a journal. And she sent me an email and said, last year, on April the 8th, my son Stephen had finished raking her yard, and they were sitting in her gazebo enjoying a can of pop, and it was 17 degrees. Well, that was April the 8th last year. Lord willing, we're still looking to replace that cabin. I'm guessing right now we're probably going to get started the second half of May. That's about the earliest that I can see us getting into Northland Bible Camp. We have had a fund on the go for over a year now to collect donations for the material needed for that cabin. And just to bring you up to date on that, we've got about $13,500 that was designated for that fund right now. We're estimating the cost of the cabin when everything is finished to be around $19,000. So that's well on its way, and we're very grateful for the people who have committed their finances to that. And we're also looking forward to people who can commit their time in whatever way. We don't only need people who can swing hammers, but we need people who can supply some sandwiches and supply prayer as the work goes on for our safety. So keep that cabin in mind as we continue on with that project, and hopefully the snow will start to disappear fairly quickly. The message this morning continues in the book of Matthew, and if you're using these brown pew Bibles, and I like the larger print in these, you'll find Matthew chapter 20 on page 1529. And we're going to be taking a look at the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 20. And I'd just like to read that for you, so you can follow along with me. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, and this is Jesus speaking, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing around here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, Call all the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I'd like to start off with a story this morning. It's a story of the conversation God may have had with Adam as he was working in God's Garden of Eden. See, God had indeed looked down and saw all the work that Adam was doing on the garden, tending to the garden, naming all the animals and the creatures, and he saw that Adam needed a helpmate. So he said, I'll create one for Adam. And he called Adam to him one day, and he said, Adam, I know you've been working hard, and you need, and in fact, you deserve a helpmate, someone to help you with your struggles here in the garden. So he said, I'm going to create for you a woman. She's going to be very attractive. In fact, you're going to find her the most beautiful creature in this garden. She's going to look after your wants and your needs. She's going to help you with your labor, with your struggles. She'll be there with you every step of the way. But God said, this is a tall order for me and an expensive one. And in fact, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. Adam kind of lowered his head, a little bit saddened. And then he finally looked up and he says, Lord, what can I get for a rib? Well, that's not really how the conversation went between God and Adam, of course. But today we are looking at the cost of collecting a paycheck. Now, for those who are retired, collecting a paycheck has become quite easy. In fact, as Carol sometimes reminds me, when she wakes up in the morning, she'll look over to me and she said, oh, today's payday. And then she promptly rolls over and goes back to bed. Pensions are a wonderful thing, and I look forward to one someday. Now, this parable is obviously about more than equal pay for not so equal work. Last week, Wade spoke about how our attitudes toward heaven have to be that as childlike, the same as that of a little child. And he also spoke about how the cost for one man seemed to be too high for entry into heaven. This week, instead of the cost being too high, it seems that the rate of pay is too high, at least for some. In chapter 19, the chapter ended with these words, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The parable of the workers in the vineyard continues with this theme, only instead of today's message revolving around the cost of entry into heaven, we're looking at the reward of entering into heaven, as well as that reward for working for our heavenly master. When the landowner went out early in the morning, it would have been around 6 a.m. when he went out to look for workers. At that time, the workday lasted 12 hours, or from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So you can see the corresponding reference to the hours that are listed, the 3, the 6, the 9, and the 11. The third hour would have been about 9 o'clock in the morning, the 6th hour about noon hour, the 9th hour about 3 p.m., and the 11th hour would have been around 5 p.m., or just 1 hour before quitting time. When the landowner hired the workers, it was only the first workers that he agreed to a specific wage. All the others were merely told, I'll pay you what is right. It's no wonder that the first group grumbled when they received their wages at the end of the day. Their hopes for a bonus were dashed, and they felt cheated, even though they were getting exactly what had been agreed to between the landowner and themselves when they were hired. Had there been a union at the agricultural local union one, I'm sure there would have been many grievances filed that day. But it was the landowner's money, and he could do with it as he saw fit. This parable doesn't need a lot of explanation. The landowner is God, and his vineyard is heaven. The workers are those whom God had chosen to work for and in his kingdom. This parable does have some life lessons that we need to pay heed to. The first and perhaps the most important lesson that we can learn from here is that God is running the show. God doesn't run his kingdom as a democracy. We don't get a vote in what goes on in God's kingdom. At most, we can influence God the way that Moses did when the Israelites were out in the desert for those 40 years, and God got so fed up with their grumbling then that he told Moses, "That's it, I've had enough, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you." And Moses pleaded with God, and he pleaded to relent from that. And indeed, God did allow the Israelites to survive. Some might refer to God as being a dictator, but I don't like that description, because at least in the last couple of centuries, dictators as we see them here on earth are often cruel and heartless. Rather, I like to refer to God's leadership as a triune singularity. It's the Trinity and Trinity alone that rules and runs and is in charge of the kingdom of heaven. God is free to hand out what he hands out, and he's free to take back whatever he takes back. We need to observe here that nobody was cheated. Not a single worker was underpaid. While it may be argued, based on human subjective economic comparisons, that some were overpaid, nobody was cheated. The complaint of the early workers offered no evidence of wrongdoing. It was a complaint born in the hearts of jealousy, not of object reality. None of them received less than they had expected, and many had received more. We should rejoice in the good that others receive. The landowner had the right to pay the workers whatever is right, and that's exactly what he did. He determined what was right. Not the workers, not a union, not a government minimum wage. The landowner, or God, determined what was right. Listen to this. Not based on ordinary human accounting, but based on grace. That's the fundamental key that needs to be drawn out here. It's God's show. It's his game. He makes the rules. And if we try to apply our human standards that are flawed at best, we'll only find ourselves grumbling and complaining that God is unjust and unfair. Well, God is not unjust or unfair. If anything, he bends over backwards trying to bring as many workers into his kingdom as possible. In the King James Version, verse 16 ends with these words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." God isn't just picking names out of the air or at random when he chooses workers for his kingdom. If that was the case, then there would be no calling. No, God puts out the call to all who will hear it, and for those who answer the call, he chooses them to be workers in his kingdom of heaven. We touched on another point that needs to be drawn out here, and that's our attitude towards our fellow workers. What's the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. Or in this context, to be glad for your fellow workers for getting exactly what you got. Wouldn't you be the happy one if you got the denarius for working just 1 hour? And that's the attitude that we have to take across. Selfishness is an ugly human trait, and it has no part in God's kingdom. Had the first workers been merely disappointed for themselves, but happy for the others, I don't think the landowner would have come down quite as hard on them as he did. Just a little while ago, I was this close to winning a new pickup truck. You see, about 4 times a year, Home Depot has a contractor's appreciation day. They give us a free lunch, and we also get a draw that we can enter into for a brand new pickup truck. And the draw is Canada-wide. Well, this year, somebody from Timmins won it. It was somebody who worked for one of the restoration companies. I was this close. And after I got over the initial disappointment of it, I thought, well, maybe this guy needed it a little bit better than I did. I could have gone away grumbling and complaining. Why didn't I win it? Why didn't I get it? I need a new vehicle. My work vehicle's 12 years old. My work vehicle's still working fine. I really don't need it. I don't know what this guy's needs were. But we can be grumblers, or we can be grateful for what we have. If God wants to give the same reward to someone who was called and chosen 1 hour ago as he does to someone who was called and chosen 80 years ago, what have we to grumble about? Is not heaven enough for you that you should demand more because you labored longer than someone else? You argue you gave up a lot to be a Christian. You lost friends. You were ridiculed. You may even be persecuted. Look at what it cost God. When I say you, I mean that figuratively, meaning us in general. God will not give any of us less than what he promised, and in fact, he's giving all of us more than we deserve. A third point that makes itself known in this parable is that God's pay scale isn't calculated on the human economic grid, but rather, as I said before, it's based on grace. There's a commentary that I recently read that really puts this beautifully, and I'm just going to read from that commentary. The landowner had the right to overpay the late workers. He said, "Whatever is right, you will receive." He determined what was right, not based on ordinary human accounting, but grace. His overpayment of the late workers was his choice, and nobody could argue that he didn't have the right. What counts in the kingdom of God is not seniority or years of service, but diligence of the heart as a chosen one. Through the parable, it's like Jesus said to Peter and the others, "You are privileged to be with me, to be here early, to sit on 12 thrones, but others will come into your kingdom. You must not claim a special honor above them or an exalted place over them." And that's coming from the second half of Matthew 20, and we'll be looking at that starting next week. But all men and women, no matter when they come in, are equally precious to God. Reward in the kingdom is not dispensed by virtue of time served or by grace extended to the chosen. Seniority does not necessarily mean honor. Experience in years does not promise greater pay. Remember, it's all based on grace. Not ordinary human economic calculations of so much pay for so much work. William Barclay said this, "Sometimes a man dies full of years and full of honor, with his day's work ended and his task completed. Sometimes a young person dies almost before the door of life and achievement have opened at all. From God they will receive the same welcome. For both, Jesus is waiting. And for neither, in the divine sense, has life ended too soon or too late." Jesus' story makes no economic sense, and that was his intent. He was giving us a parable about grace, which cannot be calculated like a day's set of wages. The employer in Jesus' story did not cheat the full day's workers, the full day workers got what they were promised. Their discontent arose from their incorrect mathematics of grace. They would not accept that their employer had the right to do what he wanted with his money when it came to paying some of them 12 times what they deserved. Significantly, many Christians who study this parable often identify with the employees who put in the full day's work. And isn't that just like our human nature? To identify with those who work the hardest, we put in our full day's work. But how many of us actually put ourselves in the shoes of the person who worked that one day for the same pay? We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us, as it did the original hearers. We risk missing the story's point that God dispenses gifts, not monetary remuneration. None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us comes close to satisfying God's requirements for a perfect life. If paid on the basis of fairness, we would all be in hell. Another story I'd like to share with you, it's a flying story, and it's about a young co-pilot who was spending his first day on the job with a new airline. He just finished his training, and in fact, this was his first flight with passengers on board the airplane. And the chief flight attendant knew this, and as she was making her announcement for the passengers as they were preparing for the landing, she included this announcement as well. She said, ladies and gentlemen, we have on board with us a brand new co-pilot. It's his first flight with the company today. And I'm sure he would find it encouraging if you gave him a great round of applause as he's bringing the plane in for a landing. And once he brings it in for a landing, let's all hear a good cheer. So he feels that encouragement. Well, wouldn't you know it, the pilot hit hard. And he bounced, and he bounced, and he bounced down the runway before he brought the plane to a stop. And as they were taxiing into the gate, the flight attendant, in her final address to the passengers, said, ladies and gentlemen, we'd just like to thank you for flying with our airline. And on your way off the airplane this morning, don't forget to turn to the co-pilot and tell him which one of his three landings you like the most. Well, this morning, we've bounced down the runway of life, and we've looked at three lessons that could be harvested from the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Firstly, we looked at how God is in charge. Secondly, we looked at our attitudes towards our fellow workers. And thirdly, we looked at God's pay scale of grace. Grace is one of those mysteries that it's hard to understand in its fullest. It must ultimately be something that's accepted as offered without trying to overanalyze it to death. To do so would be the same as receiving a birthday gift, and before you even open it, you look at its wrapper and trying to determine its usefulness in your life, without even knowing what's inside of it. You can spend a long time trying to figure out the usefulness of something you have no idea what it is. But then when you open that gift and you pull out that warm winter parka and wrap it around yourself and go out into that icy blast of winter, that's when you appreciate the thoughtfulness that went into that gift. And we must accept God's grace as it's offered to us and just dive right into it. Someone once asked the question, what's first, grace or repentance? Meaning, do we receive grace when we repent, or do we repent and receive grace? You can spend an hour analyzing and arguing over the semantics of these words. But in the end, the reward remains the same for all of us when we hear God's call, that is the gospel message, and answer that call by repenting of our sins, turning our backs on what this world has to offer at its pay scale, and accepting God's gift of eternal life in heaven through the grace that only He alone can offer. Then we become workers in His kingdom. At first, our work here is on earth to tell others of that eternal, life-changing grace, until the day comes that God transfers us from this work location to a much sweeter one. And in heaven, it will only get sweeter. If you take anything away from this parable, then let it be this. When you get to heaven and you look back at the person who gets in just behind you, and you see that it's someone who's heard the gospel message, who's answered that call, he's given his heart to Jesus, don't go up to him and ask him, so how long have you been a Christian? Rather, go up to him, give him a big hug, and say, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, for this opportunity that we've had to look into your word, for this opportunity that we've had to sing our praises, our thanksgivings to you. Music is such a wonderful gift that you've given us, a wonderful way to express our love for you. And it's our prayer this morning that all of our thoughts, our words, our songs have been a sweet fragrance to your nostrils. That you look down upon us and you have said, with you I am well pleased. Father, help us as we leave this building today, that we would take that grace that you have given to us, that cost you so much, that you give us so freely, that we would take that grace into our community, and that we would not just tell people about it, but we would rather show them by how we live what that grace means to our hearts and to our lives. So thank you again for this time that we've had, Lord, and be with us as we spend some time together in lunch and in fellowship and remembering how you have worked throughout this church, throughout this past year. We pray for all these things in your name. Amen.